I think the men who are promise keepers this weekend would agree it was a good weekend. A lot of good teaching. I know that you had to leave early, Walter. You missed a good guy. The afternoon was phenomenal. But throughout the weekend, we didn't hear a whole lot about this topic. At least I don't think we did. The date being 2010, the place was, I guess, the findings of a poll of a pastor in Illinois, down in the States. A major tragedy had hit his congregation, and their church was just devastated. And so he sent out an email, and he asked this question: how do you describe grief? Now, to a congregation that is just reeling in grief, and we're not talking about one or two people passing away. It's my understanding that a busload of youth had died due to a crash. And the answers that he received provide just an amazing reaction to what tragedy and trouble can bring. And I want to read to you just little bits and pieces of some of those emails. Even though I know God is with me, it is a feeling of helplessness, feeling empty inside, despair, and loneliness. Sadness, so overwhelming that no one or anything else matters. Grief was like a bubble that swallowed me up inside. My whole world was at a complete stop. Being all alone and there is no comfort, only the torment of your mind, even though you are surrounded by your friends. This is one that I like. Grief is like crawling through broken glass shards in your underwear. Or grief is a big solar eclipse. It overshadows the good things happening around you. It sucks the joy from the good things happening in your life. Grief is the tumbling of every emotion that you can imagine, overwhelming you all at once. Grief is the quiet after the storm when your adrenaline ceases and you want to fall apart. But you've survived the storm. Now, if we take all of these and compile them into a definition of what grief is, I would say that grief is a natural human reaction to loss. And therefore, it is normal to grieve. And actually, perhaps we should be grieving more often. We all experience loss, small and big. And we must deal with the resulting emotions. We grieve when divorce steals our dream of a happy marriage. In fact, divorce is really about death, a death of a dream. Many people would say that it's actually worse than death because the other person is still around as a constant reminder of an indescribable loss. Grief happens when you lose your job. Being fired or laid off or downsized can cause grief and to raise its ugly head. Moving can cause grief, particularly if one feels uprooted from their support system. We as a congregation have felt that grief of people moving away from our community. The loss of a pet, that can be devastating, even to adults. Pets have become parts of our family. What about dealing with middle age? I know I'm not quite there yet. Okay, maybe I'm lying. But dealing with middle age can be a stressful time when we have that thing called, what is it again? That midlife crisis. When we're trying to take care of maybe our parents who are aging or our children who are becoming adults and all of those decisions. Or maybe we're dealing with children that won't leave home. Not that my kids are there yet. The collapse of an important friendship can cause grief. Watching your children make decisions that you know will cause them hurt. Being an eyewitness to a tragic event. Now, I'm sure that each and every person who saw the events unfold on 9/11, there's no doubt in my mind, they suffer from grief. And being an eyewitness to those tragic events, or any type of tragic events, can overwhelm a person. And that is where we find ourselves this morning in the Scriptures. You see, Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, experienced grief, tragedy, when he looked over the ruins of his beloved city, Jerusalem. And it is in this sense that brought about this book of Lamentations, which is called the saddest book in the Bible. For 40 years, through a succession of 5 different kings, Jeremiah's message had been the same: repent and turn back to God, or Jerusalem will be attacked and destroyed. For 40 years, he had been ignored, harassed, and humiliated. For 40 years, he spoke to these people. He knew these people. And they just didn't listen. And about the year 588 BC, Jeremiah found that King Zedekiah had decided to stop paying tribute to Babylon. Now, this is a bad thing. Babylon came and helped them when the Egyptians came to take over. And the Babylonians came in and kicked the Egyptians to the curb and sent them running. And they agreed to pay a tribute to the Babylonians. And all of a sudden, King Zedekiah says, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And when that happened, immediately the Babylonians, they retaliated. The moment that Jeremiah found out, he ran to the king and he begged him to continue to honor their treaty. He went a step further, even suggested that Zedekiah surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps that would stay off the impending destruction. But Zedekiah, in a move of arrogance, thumbed his nose at Babylon, refused to pay the tribute, and Nebuchadnezzar turned around and immediately dispatched his army and placed the city of Jerusalem under blockade. And the next 18 months turned out to be the darkest time in the history of the great city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had encouraged the people to seek refuge inside the walled cities, or you will die. Jerusalem's population swelled to the point where people were everywhere. And although there was an internal water supply, there was a limited amount of food and fuel to cook the food. And eventually they would use human waste as their fuel to cook. Things are not looking so good. And the city is filled with garbage, it's filled with disease, and it spreads like wildfire. And sadly, the dead, there was no place to put them, so they just began to throw those bodies over the walls just to get rid of them because they didn't know what else to do. And in some ways, throwing them over the walls was preferable because there were some who even resorted to cannibalism. It was chaos. And sadly, it was about to get worse. And finally, the enemy broke through the wall and laid waste to the entire city. Everything was burned to the ground, including the temple, Solomon's palace, all plundered. The gold, the silver, the bronze. People were killed indiscriminately. They didn't care. They ravaged the young women. They captured Zedekiah, and his 10 sons were put to death before his eyes. And then his eyes were gouged out. So that was the last thing he saw. Then they chained him up and dragged him off to Babylon. To this day, the Jews mourn this event. It's called Hetishtavah. It's a day of great mourning, and on that day, the Book of Lamentations is read aloud in synagogues around the world. It remembers, it's a remembrance ceremony of a time, with a time of fasting and confession of sins to commemorate the destruction of two temples. And this year it falls on August 4th and 5th. Because of their calendar, it hops around anywhere between middle of July to late August. But Jeremiah had predicted this disaster. He had warned and begged and pleaded. He had witnessed it firsthand. The unspeakable had happened, and he was overwhelmed with grief. And tradition states that Jeremiah went out to a cave just outside the city, and he wrote five songs, dirges, songs of incredible grief that we call lamentations. And as he wrote, the tears flowed down his face and onto the parchment, and he was known as the weeping prophet because before his very eyes, what he prophesied came true, and that was the destruction of everything before him. His city, his people were destroyed. And the weeping prophet couldn't believe what was happening before him. And one of the most moving experiences for me has got to be when I was in Israel visiting the Holocaust Museum. Now, I don't remember World War II in any way, shape, or form. All I have is what the history books and the TV tell me. But to walk the halls of that museum, to see what was done, to walk into a room with books surrounding a circular room, and each one of those books contains thousands of names recorded by the Germans of everyone they exterminated. Things that don't make sense to me. You record the destruction meticulously. To walk through the halls of the Children's Memorial, which is made up of mirrors and is in darkness, and it slowly goes down and it's built inside of an underground cave or cavern. And there are mirrors all over the place to make it look that, like there are millions of lights from a candle. And one by one, it goes through the 1.5 million names of children that were put to death, giving their name, their age, and their country of origin. To walk into the Hall of Remembrance and see a tiled floor of half-inch tiles, all black, 6 million of them on the floor covering it with the names of 12 of the worst concentration camps, with ashes of some of the victims underneath that floor. These sites are not easily forgotten, and yet each and every one of those sites is incredibly sanitary and sanitizing the whole thing from the horrificness that happened. But Jeremiah, he lived it. He lived it. As he looks out over the city that he loves, he sees the walls broken down, the gates destroyed, the temple burning. The streets, which once were bustling with activity, are now empty. It's a ghost town, and he begins with the Hebrew word for how. And the word commonly used in Hebrew dirges is how. Some can translate it as alas, or just oh. And it's as if Jeremiah let out just one big sigh and wrote, how could this have happened? And so begins the lament. And while it's true that everyone experiences grief in unique and personal ways, there are some common emotions that we all deal with when we're going through grief. We all experience similar emotions as we try to process the loss. And this morning, I want to look at several of these common grief reactions in light of Jeremiah's sorrow. We see shock, we see depression, we see acceptance. Because when we experience a loss, our immediate reaction is one of shock. It's a shock. And the more devastating the loss, the more intense the shock and the denial. Dr. Granger Westberg calls this God's temporary anesthesia or anesthetic. This is God's way of helping. It protects us from the full emotional impact of the tragedy by giving us a brief escape from reality, shock. By God's design, a person in shock may not even cry and oftentimes is praised for their strength. They're so strong through that storm. But when the storm passes, their strong facade crumbles. And Jeremiah looked over the devastation of the city of Jerusalem and experiences shock and denial. We can see it in the first word he uses, how? And as you read the first chapter, you can hear the prophet trying to make sense of the scene before his eyes. And even though he had told the people of this event that this is coming, if you don't repent, this is going to come. All of this is going to come. Even he was surprised by the intensity of the horror. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. And he's astonished by the fall. Her fall was astounding. There was no one to comfort her. And not only was he in shock, he gives Jerusalem a voice almost of a widow in mourning. He says, "It's nothing to you who pass, all who pass by. Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted upon me?" Even other nations had trouble comprehending all that had happened because it just didn't make sense. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that the enemies and the foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a fortress. How could they have breached those walls? We are comforted with a loss. Our natural defenses take over and protect us for a time, but eventually the reality of the situation breaks through and shock wears off, and then the emotions can go haywire. Some get angry. Sometimes there's fear, guilt, panic, anxiety can overwhelm a person. But the most common reaction is this: tears. Tears. Shock gives way to anger, which leads to the next stage, which is often depression. And when the tears begin to flow freely, there's an overwhelming sense of hopelessness, of frustration, of bitterness, perhaps self-pity, a feeling out of control, numbness, irrational fear, physical symptoms. It's a natural part of the grieving process. In chapters 1 and 2 of Lamentation, Jeremiah keeps his grief at arm's length, but in chapter 3, he becomes very personal. He feels like he's in the dark when he writes, "He has driven me away and made me dwell in darkness rather than light. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead." He's saying, "It feels like I've died." He feels like God has turned against him when he writes verses like a bear lying in wait, the lion in hiding. "He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target of his arrows." He feels physical pain when he says, "He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones." He broke my teeth with gravel and has trampled me in the dust. He feels emotional pain. He has filled me with bitterness, insulted me with gall. There's a feeling of being trapped. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. And worst of all, he feels like his prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. When he says, even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. You ever been there? So filled with grief that it seems like you're just talking to nothing. Your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back in your face. He feels no peace and his soul is tormented with all hopelessness. He says, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. My splendor is gone and all that I hope for from the Lord. His sadness is so overwhelming when he says, my soul is downcast within me. And then he just cries and he weeps. He sits in his cave overlooking Jerusalem and just falls apart and writes the words, my eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed. Not just my friend, but my people are destroyed. Can you get a sense of the grief that he is going through, the sorrow, the pain? Tears are an important part of grieving. God gave us tears for those times when words are just not enough. And unfortunately, there's this mentality, especially for men, that big men don't cry. Let me tell you, that's just full of crap. It's not true. When sorrow comes, real men cry. When you lose a loved one or some other tragedy strikes, in those times, they tear us apart. But tears speak of sorrow when words can't express what is going on inside. It's okay to cry. It's okay to scream. It's okay to hit the pillow. It's okay to question. Grief is a process and it's never a fast one. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm? We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And there comes a time when the pain is so sharp that tears are the only thing that can come. But that sharpness begins to fade a little. And the tears slow down eventually. And it's at that time when we move into the area of acceptance. And it doesn't mean that the pain goes away. Read an article about Senator John Edwards, and wherein he was talking about his 16-year-old son that was killed in a car wreck, and he described it this way, and it's just so beautiful. He says, it's as if I had my leg cut off. The initial shock and the pain wears off, but every time you look down, you remember that something is missing. Some of you here today, no pain. Perhaps even this morning, you are reeling from something so personal, so painful. But this is a stage when you begin to realize that your loved one is gone, but you're able to live without them. Or that it takes two to make a marriage work, and there are other jobs out there. There is purpose in all pain. This is only able to be done with the help of our last point this morning, God. God alone. You see, in the middle of chapter 3, Jeremiah abruptly changes direction. For the first 18 verses are full of depression, hopelessness, and mourning. And then we come to the hinge of the book in verse 21 where he says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I will have hope." He intentionally concentrates on what he knows is truth. He literally pushes the pain and the sorrow to the side and allows the knowledge of the nature of God to come forward. And there are many commentators that believe that in the midst of Jeremiah's anguish, the Lord's presence surrounded him and overwhelmed him with hope. In the midst of our sorrow, God is not on vacation. He is not sleeping. He is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. Jeremiah has been focusing on the grief. And then he turns and remembers God's faithfulness. What is the reason for hope? Well, listen to what could be some of the richest words ever written about God. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah realizes that although things are bad, they would be surely worse without God's great love for us. His mercy triumphs, justice. We are not consumed by our sins. He affirms that God's never-ending concerns about him. He knows that God is thinking of him. And this word compassion means to be moved in the heart out of love for one another. And his compassion never fails. God's compassion never fails for you. No matter what is going on, God's compassion has not failed. And Jeremiah celebrates the fact that there is always tomorrow. And many times, people who are grieving need to be reminded that tomorrow is a new day, one full of possibilities and hope every new morning. Now, Corrie ten Boom was one of those who went through the Holocaust. And writing on her experiences during her time in the concentration camp during World War II, she wrote this: "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." In the midst of the utter destruction, Jeremiah declares that God can be trusted and his faithfulness is proved even in the midst of the storm and calamity. Even though destruction has visited Jerusalem, he writes, "The Lord has done what he has planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago." When the Allies were liberating Europe at the end of World War II, they went house to house searching for survivors. And while exploring a barn, they came across the Star of David painted on the wall. And below were these words scrawled into the wood: "I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak." Remember the person who emailed the pastor and said, "Grief was like crawling through shards of broken glass"? Let me read to you a little bit more of what they said, because I didn't read to you the whole thing. "It hurt so much, but I knew the only way out was to keep moving and believe that there was an end to it somehow. To believe that I could trust, or that I could last until the beginning of hope began to grow. The Bible says it's all right to grieve. In fact, it's even right to grieve. It's okay to express strong emotions and questions. Tears should never be suppressed for fear of not being seen as spiritual. For Jesus himself sobbed when his friend Lazarus died. And if he can do that, why should we feel somehow obligated not to cry? He did. He had the freedom to cry. That's why it's important to remember that when you shake your fist towards heaven and you scream, "You don't know how I feel, God!" He's quietly answering, "Actually, I do. I know everything that you're going through. I understand it." And according to Jewish tradition, the name of the hill that Jeremiah sat on and scanned the city of Jerusalem was called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It's the very place that God's mercy and love was shown in a most amazing way. Where his son carried his cross to Golgotha to be crucified for us. Where God's son died in our place to pay the penalty of our sins so that we could have hope in that darkest night. Well, today is the first Sunday of Lent. The first Sunday when we begin our journey to the cross. It's our time to prepare for the real day of good grief. We call it Good Friday. The day when our Savior died for us. And because of that, God can say, "Yeah, I know how you feel." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he came and died for us. And that because of that, we have salvation. Because you have called us your children. We thank you. And Father, I know this morning there are those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. They're grieving the circumstances that they are going through. And there is incredible pain and suffering. But Father, this morning I also know that there is hope because of you. For in our darkest moment, God, you shine. And you may feel like you are a million miles away to us when we grieve, but you are still a constant light shining in the darkness. May we turn to you and see you shine in the darkness of our life and our sorrow, that we might receive hope and the reminder that you are God. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us with hope, dear Spirit. This we pray.